Why don't you turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 this morning. While you're locating that, that's still in the New Testament. We're still there. We went through chapter 7 and, you know, really covered a lot of ground in our last study. Today we'll keep it a little bit more condensed as far as Scripture goes. As we watched Stephen be a martyr for the gospel, and remember, he was just kind of taken in and was taken on as a servant, as he just served tables, and God chose him just to do that. And then as he was being raised up, he was used in a lot of different ways to minister. And then all of a sudden there was a big issue that happened, and there were people coming against the testimony that he had and that he shared. And they, as they came against him, he went ahead and brought up out of the Scriptures and revealed Jesus Christ to them, that it wasn't just a place, that we don't just worship God in a building, that it's not just a place where we connect with God, but that we connect with God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that we don't just, so it's not just Jerusalem. Their focus was just Jerusalem, and that's where we connect with God. And some people do that today, don't they? They say, well, we go to church, we go to that building is the church, and it's kind of great not to really have a building because we can't say that. When you get together, you're the body of Christ, we're the church, and so this is church. And so that's kind of neat how it works out. We identify with what Stephen was testifying to. And that it's not just a place and it's not just a procedure of the law, as they were very connected with the law and the do's and the don'ts and how to handle all this and wash your hands a certain way and wear your robe a certain way and all the things that went on with it. He said they were missing the point. The law was supposed to drive us as a schoolmaster to the person of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't just the procedure. So we kind of covered all that, and I'm not going to be redundant, but it leads us up to our point that after he was killed, there was one there that was kind of watching over the garments and kind of keeping an eye on things. In verse 58, as they cast him out of the city, Stephen, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Yes, that's the one and only, the same one that we know that was converted a few chapters coming up. We'll see, watch his conversion take place. And as we watch what happened with him, same one that we know as Paul the Apostle. Spent a little bit of time in the first few verses kind of talking about him in chapter 8. Now, Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. This word consenting is really a term that's really represents like a voting. He was a part of the decision process to go ahead and stone him. And so he's there kind of in agreement. So it's not just that he was there, but he was actually, you know, casting his lot in with him, saying yes. The term voting really leads us to the next thought, that if he was a voting person, then he was most likely a member of the Sanhedrin, which we believe to be true. And if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, then he was married. In order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. Now, when we read through the Gospels, we think, well, you know, we don't ever see any account in there of his wife or any of these things. You know, I think it's fascinating. Maybe you and I can get an insight into the depth of his heart as he, you know, made the statement, I count it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ personally. Maybe that was part of what was the loss. Maybe that was part of what happened. Maybe his wife wasn't willing to give her heart to the Lord. You know, you got to understand, in their culture, he had a lot of prestige as a member of the Sanhedrin, as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a position in society and in their community, and he was respected and revered. And, you know, this you got to kind of get into their mindset of what that was like for them. And so for some of them to, you know, let go of all of that, you know, and some of the things that went with that might have been just too much. We don't know exactly. Some of that would just be mere conjecture. But it gives us an insight into that he was married. And so when he talks about marriage and when he talks about some of these things, we know he has the authority to talk about it. He wasn't talking about something he was completely unfamiliar with. When we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and those areas of Scripture, or maybe in Ephesians where he talks about husbands and wives, some of the other portions of Scripture that were recorded via the Holy Spirit through Paul the Apostle. So, He was consenting there or voting or was a part of this decision-making process to that death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem.
What was their original, what were they told? They were told prior to Jesus' ascension, he was resurrected, and now prior to his ascension, going to sit at the right hand of the Father. Prior to this happening, they were told to go into all the world, make disciples, preach the gospel, share the good news. They were to go into all of the world, right? That's what they were told. Now, again, we've talked about this before. It's an ominous task, pretty radical. Needs some kind of fuel in the engine, so to speak, you know? He gives the Holy Spirit. He says, go into Jerusalem and wait. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Right now they're in Jerusalem. God's word goes out and it's not going to return void. God's purposes are going to be accomplished. God's going to do what God wants to do, and it's a privilege to be a part of that. But sometimes, kind of like the eagle does with the young, and it kind of pulls up the like thicket and stuff that's in when they make a nest. They're big birds, and so they can grab some pretty big sticks and sharp stuff, and they pack in this nest. They can pull in there with their talons when the birds get to be a certain age. They pull it up, and they make it kind of uncomfortable. And the little eaglets are in there, and they're kind of stirring around. They're getting uncomfortable, and then kind of gives them a little nudge. Do you see that? Do you see that little nudge right there? I'll do it over on this side, too, a little nudge over there. They give them a little nudge, kind of gives them this kick out, and they go into the free fall. It's time to learn to fly, guys. You can't stay in the nest forever. Now, they're probably freaking out. If I was a little eaglet, I'd freak out. I freak out a little bit when the Lord kicks me out of the nest, you know. Go into the free fall, but then bears us up as if on the wings of eagles. You've heard the scripture that talks about this. This is what it's referring to. They come up, right? They don't crash into the rocks below or anything. Pew, sweep right back by, pick them up, take them back up the nest. They just do a couple test flights until they learn to fly. Now, the free fall is a rough deal. These guys are about to go into the free fall. That's really what's kind of happening. The nest gets stirred in Jerusalem. You guys can't stay here forever, man. And I know this is cool. I know this is great, but you can't stay here forever. There's a whole lot of stuff that the Lord wants to do things. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria. So now we've covered Jerusalem. Now we're heading to Judea and Samaria. Ultimately, they will get to the uttermost parts. Except the apostles, they decided to stay camped out. They've done some moving around a little bit from time to time. It didn't always go so well. They stayed right with it, right there in Jerusalem. And then I think as we look at this and think about that scattering again, it's that uncomfortableness as a believer sometimes that can set into our lives. Let's get it a little more personal. Sometimes we can get into a situation that's less than comfortable. We're not sure. But God wants to do a work in and through our lives. And so we have to be open to that, open to God's purposes and plans. His will is going to be done, and so we want to be open to Him. Maybe it's a change of circumstances in many different ways. We watch this, and it can happen in our lives. But God's got a purpose and a plan in it, and we want to be open to that. As for Saul in verse 3, he made havoc with the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You know, this situation that he observed as he was there, as he consented, voted, and agreed to the death of Stephen. He was there watching his face. He watched him and heard the words that he spoke about going to be with Jesus. That scarred this dude, man. It was in his mind. It, in a positive sense, stained him. Sometimes you and I sit and we'll share the gospel with someone and think, well, that was a waste of time. You know, you can feel that way sometimes. We know by faith that it's not, but we can feel that way sometimes. But man, you never know what God's going to do with that when we impart that truth to somebody and share it with them. They're confronted with the reality of who God is. And you know, Stephen wasn't all angry about it or all upset. He was filled with the love of God when he shared that truth, wasn't he? He had the face of just comfort and peace as he shared with them the truth. I think that's important for us to note. He made havoc, Saul did. Prior to being Paul, He made havoc of the church. And that word havoc, I've always liked that because it's interesting what it really means. It's really descriptive of a wild boar that gets in there and they got razor sharp, you know, I don't know what you call those, but they got those razor sharp things coming off them. And they get in there and they just whip around, kind of almost out of control. And they just slicing everything in their way. You know, just ripping people to shreds, you know. And this is really the way he acted. Isn't it funny? It's almost after seeing this thing that happened with Stephen, it just like freaked him out. And he just went absolutely hardcore the other direction. You know, it's interesting. We can be really sincere. And we can be really radical, and we can be radically wrong and sincerely mistaken in what we're doing. And he's in that spot, isn't he? And he finds that to be true as we go on later. He's hauling people off now, entering into people's homes, dragging men and women, and committing them to prison. And then he comes back later, subsequent years, sharing the gospel with so many of these people. And you can imagine, remember it talks about some of them were kind of freaked out. When they knew that Paul was coming, was like, ooh, gosh, you know, we know what he did over there in that place. And, you know, what's he come here for? And, you know, and then they find out he's a believer. And just the power of that witness of who Jesus was in his life. But, man, he had to carry that around with him. Some of us have to carry things around with us, you know, who we are, where we've been, what we've done. But the Lord is gracious and merciful. We need to remember that. It didn't stop Paul. He knew who he was. He knew what he'd done. But he knew who he was in the Lord. And he stayed with it. And he stayed on top of it. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Therefore, because of this havoc that was being, that was going on, because of everything that was going on, the scattering of the church, and because Saul was making such a big mess of everything, and all, it just scattered everybody. Therefore, because of those things that had just happened, whenever you see the therefore, you know, you got to figure out what it's there for, and that's what it's there for. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's what God was doing. Stirring the nest, letting this happen, not wanting necessarily people to unnecessarily suffer, but because his purpose was going to be fulfilled through this, and he knew that. And so he got them all out there going. And what are they doing? They're walking around whining and complaining how they've been jacked for their house. And now they've got to go over down to Samaria and hang out there for a while. And they got to do this. And is that, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? It's so easy to get these misconceptions in our minds for ourselves of why this has happened. Why has that happened? I don't know. But God does. And I know that God loves us and he's got a purpose and a plan. That's what we're always to fall back on. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. It doesn't say complaining about their circumstances. It says preaching the word, the good news, sharing the gospel. That's so awesome. Ah. Then Philip. Remember Philip? He was one of the guys like Stephen, chosen to serve tables. A regular fella with extraordinary gifts. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Jesus Christ to them. Man. Now, 2 Kings chapter 17 tells us about what happened there and why there's all this problem. The Assyrians came in, kind of took the people out, put more people in. This is what they did. They had kind of a tendency to do that, mix people up. And now all of a sudden they've got this whole group because they took the men out of there, brought other men in from Assyria. Now they've got this hybrid people. They've mixed breeding, and this is the way the Jewish people saw it. And they called them half-breeds. You remember what happened in John's Gospel, chapter 4, with the woman at the well? The woman of Samaria at the well? And what happened there? And they were just, one, she was shocked that a guy was talking to her, much less a Jewish guy was talking to her. She was flipped. What is this all about? The disciples are, you know, everybody's kind of trying to figure out what's going on. But this is what's happening right here as we see Jesus said that he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to do that. He needed to set the pace there. Went through there, and now Philip's been sent down. The Jewish people did not, they absolutely hated the Samaritans, really. That was that strong for them. They considered them dogs. They just hated them. And the multitude, as he went down and preached in Samaria, in verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of
many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And I love this as it should be. Anytime God is at work and moving, and this is the result as it should be, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. You know, we sang about that, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We find that out of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah spoke about working on the wall and all the work that they were doing, and he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That is where we find our strength. And isn't it interesting that that's one thing that the enemy tries to get in there and rip us off for? Our joy. Our joy of serving the Lord. Our joy of just walking with the Lord. Our joy of being in the Word with the Lord. Our joy of the fellowship we have through prayer. Our joy of even being gathered together as believers. The enemy tries to get in there and rip it off because there's a lot of strength that's revealed through that. The joy of the Lord. The Bible says, restore unto me the joy. And I used to sing that song for quite a while, actually. And I thought I was so excited about my salvation, I just sang the joy of my salvation. I thought that's what it said. For a long time, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I just thought, man, I was someone who knew the Lord, got away from God, and came back to Jesus Christ. And so I was excited about having the joy of the Lord of my salvation restored to me. You know, that's not the words. The joy of thy salvation, the salvation that's been provided through Jesus Christ, his salvation that's been given to us. Man, that's what we want restored and built up in our lives. God was doing radical things as he does radical things anytime as they were hearing and seeing. You ever thought about hearing a miracle? How do you hear a miracle? You hear it by people talking about it. I hear it all the time. Yeah, really? Yeah. I stand in the back there and greet people. Man, were you listening to my phone conversation the other day? What are you talking about, you know, kind of a thing. The miracle of God's Word and the Holy Spirit as he pricks our hearts, as the issues are being rooted out of our lives, as God's ministering to us. Man, God touched my body and is doing a work and healing me. Hearing the miracle. And seeing just the fact that you're saved. Look in the mirror, you see a miracle. That God has made himself known to you, the creator of the universe. We are nothing, and yet he's revealed himself to us. The miracle of salvation. Isn't that awesome? Hearing and seeing. You know what? We need to have ears to hear and eyes to see. We need to pay attention to what God's doing. We need to come to services, and we need to be praying before we get here. We need to try and get enough rest so that while we're here, we can tune in to what God's wanting to speak to our hearts. We want to be attentive and hear the voice of God. We want to know that it's God that wants to minister to us and speak to us something fresh. You know, man, we get spent doing so many other things that we miss hearing and seeing because, man, we got to get out of here. Service is over, and I got to get to lunch. You know, it'll be there. Restaurants are still open. It's how much do we want of God? These guys were just, man, joy filled the whole city. They were just so excited as they heard and saw and they were responding to the word of God. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Well, anytime we find that somebody's claiming that they're great, we know that that's red flag number one, and we need to be really careful of everything they say. So you just mark that, note that, that's important. You know, heresy's not far off. This guy was kind of messed up, to say the least. To whom they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You know, remember how they did, things like this, sorceries like trickery, you know, kind of like people that do, you know, pull the rabbit out of the hat type stuff, you know. And they got that kind of thing going on, and they swap and exchange and buy and sell their tricks that they learn and everything. And note that. That'll be needed in just a minute. You'll recall that. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. They really responded to this guy. They thought this guy was really cool. They saw how he did these different things, and they were kind of engaged by him and enthralled by with his abilities and to do these tricks and different things. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So in the name of the Lord, these people were responding. They were giving their hearts to Jesus Christ. They were following the Lord. They were responding to the word. The word's going out and they're responding to it. They're saying, gosh, this is great. We want to follow God. We want to be Christians. And so they were giving their hearts to the Lord. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. You got to note all this. We're going to go back to verse 13 in just a couple of minutes because there's some interesting things that have to do with that. Because sometimes what we think is conversion may not always be. Sometimes what we think is conversion may not always be. And I think this is important because we live in a day and age where sometimes, you know, there can be an emotional thing that can happen. There can be just a fear thing that happens. There can be some things that go on. But in true conversion, we're going to talk about it just a little bit as we go through this. He believed, he was baptized, hung out with Philip, and he was engaged with the miraculous and stuff, and he thought that was really cool. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, you're saying in your minds right now, well, who are you to judge whether somebody's saved or not? Just tuck it away. Think about it. Accuse me all you want, but let me finish the study before we go too far with it. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, wow, that people were getting saved, God, they were responding to the gospel, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It is interesting that the apostles in Jerusalem heard what was going on. They then responded by sending, hey, go down there and check it out. Peter, John, you guys go down there and check it out. See what's happening. You know, this is kind of radical. You know, these guys are getting saved. And go down, see what you see, and just kind of check it out for us. It is interesting that Philip, though many signs and wonders were done in and through his life, it is interesting that as he preached the gospel, there are people getting saved, and God was doing radical things. And yet there's something else that's going on. Another thing that's happening. We see them getting saved, don't we? And then we see a subsequent another work that's going on after these guys come down. And it's that infilling, that baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see. It's so many times that people want to discount, and they've got a bunch of reasons why this can't be so. And yet I would testify that I believe it to be true. And I believe there is a secondary work. And I believe that God does want to do that. I believe that when we give our hearts to the Lord, the Spirit is there. It is in your life. It's there. But there's this work that God wants to do of that infilling of the Spirit that would cause us to be able to be the witnesses that He wants us to be throughout all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And so this filling and them receiving the Holy Spirit, they had received the Lord as their Savior. They were born again believers. There's no question about that. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But there's this other thing that was, as the Spirit was wanting to come upon them. And you know, it's interesting that Philip didn't try and do all this, did he? These other guys came down. And it's what? It's one body, isn't it? There's one body of believers. One body. And he's not trying to be everybody. He's one body. He's got the gifts that he's got, and he's exercising those gifts. But Peter and John come.
And as they're there, they lay hands on these guys. They say, oh, this is great, man, that you guys have, that you guys believe. You know, have you guys received the Spirit yet? And, well, you know, we haven't really talked about that yet. And, you know, who knows how it all exactly went down. We just have the basic snippet that it's recorded that it's broken down. They are believers, and now they've received the Spirit as these guys laid hands on them and prayed for them. What is the laying out of hands? Is that in and of itself some big deal or something? No. It's just a point of contact, like we talked about before, about faith. That point of contact where the faith is released. That time where they said, you know, wow, we haven't really didn't know that much about that. What's up with that? And they prayed for them and they received the Spirit. They were open to it. It's not that the Spirit wasn't in them. It just wasn't upon them and flowing. And we talked about this. We've broken this down before. And there's scripture that we've talked about regarding this. But this is just another example of that happening that way. And we can also find places, as we go through Acts, you'll see, where they got saved, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it all happened. Bam, boom, bam, done. You know? God does what God wants to do, how God wants to do it. Either way, if you're a believer today, the Holy Spirit's within your life. It's awesome. Don't block your mind, or don't let your mind block the rest of what God might want to do. God wants to do wonderful, powerful things in and through your life. Don't get a missile lock on this whole thing. And, well, you know, what about this baptism thing? You know, everybody gets worked up. You guys have no idea how many things I've sat through and listened to these debates of, you know, baptism, infilling, blah, you know, they're all arguing about word usage and stuff. You know what? As a personal testimony, I will tell you, I believe this to be the case, that the Holy Spirit desires to come upon us. There are three terms used in the scriptures. The first is that he comes alongside of you to woo you, to make himself known to you. The next word that's used is another word, and it is he comes in you, comes into your life and is in you. Absolutely. The third word used is a word that means to come upon you and empower you. Awesome stuff. Good stuff to contemplate. And it's a powerful truth to know. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Oh, now we're getting some insight into this guy's heart. Saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. This is a pretty powerful concept because we see it playing out in a lot of different ways. It's trying to purchase a position. This was a gift of the Spirit, and they were trying to purchase a position, Simon was. And he was trying to, and there is a term, you know, I think it's Simonizing, or I think that's the term, actually. There is really a term. I'm not making that one up. That runs throughout the ages of where people were trying to buy their position, in a church or in the body of Christ, as it were. And trying to buy the gift of God. And they were trying to do it through money. And then also we find what's interesting, you guys, it's not just money. People try and do this through efforts or through certain networking. You know, we got that networking word that's out there. It goes on to, or people are trying to procure a position in the body of Christ through their own means and through their own efforts. Oh, it's so sad, isn't it? I mean, it's just, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God designed it different than that. It's not like that. Man, the Lord wants to, what's so cool is that whole one body concept. If you think about, these guys come from Jerusalem. The Samaritans know that the people in Jerusalem, especially the Jewish, they hate them. But it's one body. This is a new work that's being done, isn't it? See, this isn't about Jews and Gentiles or Samaritans. Male, female, bond, free. It wasn't about all that, was it? See, it's one body. And what a statement was made as these guys come down and say, wow, you guys believe too. And then through their hands, through the gift that was in them, they were able to pray for them and they received the Spirit. And the unity that was formed. Yeah, that was really cool. When Peter and John came down, man, those Jewish believers, us being Samaritans. Man, they came down and hung with us. And man, we received the Spirit while they were here. That was a great time. We had fellowship. What a statement that's made in that. You know, not a bunch of different. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3. It talks about sectarianism, divisions. Paul the Apostle said, hey, one planted, you know, one tilled the soil, one planted, one watered. God caused the growth. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. God does the work. That's what it's really all about. They go on and tell him, though, as they were trying to get this from him, Peter says, your money perish. And he goes on in verse 21. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. In other words, this whole idea of him even jumping on the bandwagon, so to speak, with Christianity, it would appear that he says his heart wasn't right. He was just jumping onto something because he wanted to gain something from it. He wasn't really looking at being born again. He wasn't really looking at the what this could do in his heart. He was more looking for fulfillment of his personal ambitions. You see? And that's not the way we come to Jesus Christ. Just trying to gain something for ourselves or trying to accomplish some personal or fulfill some personal ambition. We come to Jesus Christ because we know that our heart needs to be changed. The work of the Holy Spirit, a lot of you are thinking right then, well, you know, so did you speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit came? I mean, what happened to you? You know, hey, you know what? It's a radical change of heart. A lot of things may happen, but it's the love of God that floods your heart in really a powerful, fresh, different way, in that you even see people very differently than maybe you did prior. That infilling gives you an agape love for people that maybe wasn't there. Not that salvation wasn't there, not that you didn't have a heart for some people, but you just see things very differently in the Lord, in a positive, healthy, good way. And we really believe, at least here at Calvary Chapel, we really believe that love, and you can read it in some of our stuff that we write out, love really is the supreme manifestation of the presence of God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Though there may be other subsequent gifts too, but love is really what it's all about. Love for God primarily, and love for one another, that love that He puts in our hearts. A love and a peace that passes all understanding. Something, do you understand as a Christian, what you share in fellowship, in koinonia, and that agape love is only something that Christians can have? The world cannot have that, nor does it have that. And if you scratch your head and wonder, well, gosh, you know, I'm not so sure I really feel, ask the Lord. Man, fill me with that kind of heart for other people. His thoughts and his heart, he says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. He says, man, you need to repent, dude. You're trying to get something for you and you're missing it. God wants to do something in you, and he wants to fix that motivation. He wants to fix that, and you're missing it. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Not for sure, but there is thought out there that he is the one that really propagated Gnosticism, and that he ended up burying himself alive. He kind of went. He spun a bearing, basically. He lost it completely, mentally. That's what spun a bearing means. I'll give you that. Yeah, that's. I'll give you a fill in your dictionary. You can write that back in your Bible when we hit that one. Anyway, he lost it. He just went crazy. You know, he spun a bearing. Phew, that was it. Motor stopped running. And so Peter tells him, you need to repent. It looks like he even identifies the issues. Man, you got all this bitterness. You're bound by sin. What's up, dude? You haven't been set free by Jesus. What's going on? You see, when the word believe comes up, I want to challenge you with this. Go through James. The Bible says that the demons believe. You can tell me that you believe in God. Great. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's the subsequent question that needs to be answered. Believing in God, great. That God exists, great. I see tons of evidence and I agree with that. But I also know Jesus Christ. He's made himself known to me and I know Jesus Christ. This is the whole thing, brothers and sisters, relationship with God. This is what we talk about. This is what our focus is, relationship with God. Don't let the world push you with this. Don't let them talk you into that, you know, well, yeah, you know, I know about God, yeah. I was so shocked when I first got into Southwest Missouri almost 18 years ago now. And I got down there, and I was wandering the streets, you know, and talking to young people and visiting with different people and just trying to, I knew what was going on around LA and stuff, but I didn't know what was going on out here. I was trying to get a feel for what was going on. I was talking with people and, you know, I'd say, we'd strike up a conversation, we'd talk about Christianity and these different things. And they'd say, yeah, of course. I said, well, so you're a Christian then? Well, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. You know, and then I'd get the whole list. My grandma was a part of that church. My grandpa was a part of that church. My mom and dad, you know, are members of that church presently. I hold a membership there. They're even happy to get out their card and show me their membership card. And they go through this whole thing and they tell me that they got baptized. And they can go through their whole list of things. And then I get, wow. So when was it then that you really got, when did you get saved? And then they go back to the whole thing again. Well, my grandfather, you know, it's like, we got this continue. You know, it's like on a continuous loop. It's a broken record. You know, yeah, they spun a bearing. Exactly. They missed it. They missed the whole thought or the whole point of what God was really wanting to do. What God was really wanting to say. And that's all. The whole objective is are you saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? So my conclusion was that everyone's a Christian. And no one knows the Lord? That's a frightening, frightening conclusion to come to. That so many would say that they're a Christian. But when you push the buttons and try and get to, do you know the Lord? No, not really. There's the distance from up here to right here. Got to make the transfer from here to here. If you have a really big head, then maybe it's, you know, 19 inches, anywhere between 15 and 19 inches. But there's this distance of a matter of a few inches that the transfer has to take place. I know about God. I've heard about God. Do I know Jesus? Is he my personal Lord and Savior? Would I claim him as my personal Lord and Savior? He says, man, you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by sin. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Again, this is kind of a statement really of not real repentance. Because all he's concerned about is the consequences of what might come upon him, not about getting a changed heart. He needs, we need, our world needs, our society needs a changed heart. He just said, man, I just don't want any of this stuff to come upon me. Fear of consequences, but not really a desire to know God. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Isn't that cool that that's where they ended up hanging out, wandering around and preaching the gospel all over through there? Guys that maybe years earlier would have never had anything to do with those people, never talked to them, never interacted with them. As we go on in Acts, it gets even more exciting as we see them going as Peter goes and shares the gospel. You know, he has that vision while he's on the roof, has the vision and goes and ministers to the people, Cornelius' house, the Gentiles, and shares with them. And then he has to go back to Jerusalem and say, man, dude, this is crazy. Not just the Jewish people, not just the half-Jew people, the Samaritans, man, the Gentiles believed. And then he says something that's interesting. They not only believed and received the word of God, and they received the same baptism, the same infilling of the Spirit as the others, all of us, one body. You know,
I find it interesting that this is an area that Paul, of just a matter of just two or three areas that he mentioned that he said were things that he didn't want the church to be ignorant of. The work of the Spirit is one of those things. He didn't want us to be ignorant of. He didn't want us to be ignorant of the return of Jesus Christ, Jesus coming back again for the church. He didn't want us to be ignorant of these things and the work of the Spirit. You know, isn't it funny how as time goes by, though, how the church goes into these different camps about the work of God's Holy Spirit? I would encourage you to read some of the early writings of some of the ones that are even held up in high esteem in some of these groups. Because some of those ones that are held up in high esteem also will speak in their own writings. Moody, perhaps, would be one I would suggest. And some of the others, they said, man, they would be on their knees and just say they would not go out into the pulpit until they had had a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, that they would be empowered to preach the gospel and to speak the truth. We want inspiration, not perspiration. Sorry to be so graphic, but I've made my point. We don't need the perspiration. We need inspiration. We need the inspiration and the power of the Spirit to come upon us. Why would Jesus talk about that? You have to work at it, and you have to kind of squish it and push it and fit it and kind of explain it away and how I don't understand the truth of the Word of God very well. I was 13 years old when I experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And some would say, well, gosh, you were just some dumb kid. Yeah, that's true. But, and I still am in certain ways, but I'm just foolish enough to believe in the reality and the power of God. And I was young enough and impressionable enough and trusting enough to just step out and follow God. You know, a lot of that's what happened as even this church, what we know to be Calvary Chapel, kind of was formed. 40 years ago during the Jesus People movement, as God's Spirit was just being poured out, people didn't know much about any of this. This is stuff people didn't. I grew up in church where this wasn't even talked about. And yet I got filled with the Spirit. Interesting. Nobody wants to talk about it because it's this divided thing. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know, I will not, between me and you, I will not, you know, split hairs with you on it. I won't, if you just think that, you know, hey, I just don't see it quite that. It's not going to break fellowship for me with you. That's for sure. I'm just letting you know my personal position scripturally on it. We've taught through it pretty extensively at times. But as we watch over the years, as we see the move of God, I believe the Bible says do some things. The Bible says, Paul said, do all things, but decently and in order. There are many that do things very decently and very in order, but they don't do all things. There are some that do all things, but there's no decent in order. We want to do all things decently and in order. That's my heart's desire. There is the right operation of the gifts. There's the right scriptural procedure for some of that. And you see, as we do our Sunday mornings, you know, I believe the gifts are there. We know that the Word of God, as it goes forth, prophecy, word of knowledge, and some of the other gifts are exercised during those times. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit, is His Word's going out. We could take an inventory of several different ones of you, and each one of you would pick up on something that was probably different than someone else, that really God was speaking to your heart today, because that's what you needed to hear today from Him. And then some people will only focus on, oh, I can't believe he believes in the gifts like that. Oh, you know what I mean? And you'll miss everything else. You get ripped off.
That's why I say it's not a divisive thing for me. I'm inclusive with all of it in the Lord. But I believe what I've shared with you and how important it is. I need Jesus. I need the outpour. I need the influence. I can't trust me, but I can trust the power of His Spirit. And I need Jesus Christ. I don't need religion. I don't need to try and buy a personal position. I don't need to try and earn a position. I don't need to do any of that. These are gifts that God has poured out. And we can see that many, even though they try and come to the Lord, they're coming with not to the right motive necessarily. We want to come to Jesus Christ because our hearts need to be made right. We know that we have a need.